Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So, if you didn't notice, in all of the songs, we sang about what?
Joy.
Joy. That's what we're talking about today. Joy. So, last July, I found a book called The 4-8 Principle, The Secret to a Joyful Life by Tommy Newberry. And it was in Pastor's Library, and I have not given it back yet. In addition, I had the opportunity to preach about it in July. Little did I know that this year God would put on my heart that the word joy would be the one that I would live out for the year. Karina talked last week about joy and hope in a future, but she also talked about filling the fills. So if life isn't happy, you need to fill your way through it to make sure that you get to the other side of that hope. And part of that is living in joy. But I hope that when we walk through this stuff and the crap that's going on in our lives, that we remember that God is in the middle of all of it. And sometimes that's really, really hard, especially this year has been really eventful for our family and our friends that have people that have just continually gone home to the Lord. Like, why are they leaving us? Well, they're called home, but that doesn't help us here that are left behind. And this is a great weekend to also celebrate the lives of people that have gone before us, the people in the armed forces. Some of them have lost their lives for our freedoms. And we celebrate those people this weekend. The book that we found so that we all as a church had come to be able to find our own words for the year. And there's many words posted on the boards downstairs, but I know that there's some of you that haven't found your word yet. We also have a church word called inspire. We want to be able to inspire people as we meet them. Going back to the 4-8 principle, the secret of a joyful life, it reminds us of the importance to focus more on God and then what is happening in our lives right now. Have you heard the saying, we are what we think? What are we thinking? Did you know that no area of our lives is untouched by our thoughts? So if we're thinking good thoughts, then we should probably have a joy-filled life. If we're not thinking good thoughts, then we have a little work to do. Psalm 30:11 says, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. How do we get to that point? Do we read our scriptures? Are we around people that uplift us instead of tear us down? Those are two important things. How do we think like God? Is it easy to think like God? If it was easy to think like God, we would all be with him, don't you think? It's all a process. Well, how does God think? We need to understand first who God is. God is love. He is all-powerful. Ever-present. Think about that one for a minute. He's ever-present in our lives. No matter what we're going through, he's always there. All-knowing, absolute truth, holy, merciful, faithful, just, and unchanging. We are fickle people. We change all the time. I can like you one day, and I might not like you the next because you said something to me that made me angry. But God loves us no matter what, and he knows exactly what we're going to do. If we change our thoughts to be like God's thoughts, we not only glorify God, but we will also increase our positive influence on those we love. Let me repeat that. If we change our thoughts to be like God's thoughts, we not only glorify God, but we also increase our positive influence on those we love. Are we always a positive influence on people around us? I think most of us try, but sometimes a situation can get us to where somebody might see something that we wouldn't normally look like. Karina and I have a saying that goes, fix your face. And the story behind this is really sad, and it's all about me. We were in Sam's one day, and we have neighbors. I shouldn't call them trashy neighbors, but we have trashy neighbors that live across the street. And I can call them trashy neighbors because they collect junk. So that will be my that will be my thought. So, and they walked into Sam's and we were eating pizza. Our biggest thing that we do is we eat before we shop, because if we don't eat before we shop, we buy all the other stuff that we don't need. So instead of taking Kay through the store hangry, Karina feeds me. We're eating pizza and I got this look on my face and Karina's like, what just happened to you? And she turns around and she sees the neighbor standing at the counter and I'm like, she's like, fix your face. And I was like, oh, I didn't realize I had that ugly of look on my face. So we have a joke now that goes around. If we have that ugly look on our face, we'll tell each other, fix your face, because we don't want to put out that vibe that we're angry and ornery with all of these people. William Shakespeare said, "If you only care enough for a result, you will almost certainly attain it. Only you must then really wish these things. Wish them exclusively, and not wish at the same time 100 other incompatible things just as strongly." Think about it. How many things goes through your mind in a day? How many things do we think about what we want? And then we have 15 other things. But what if they don't compare with what the first wish is? What is our first wish? So if you want something bad enough, you should only think on that one thing at a time. So what is the secret to a joy-filled life? Did you know living with joy is our birthright? God wants us to live joyful lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Rejoice always. Is it always easy to rejoice when somebody that you love dies? No. Pray continually. Is it easy to pray when you're just mad and angry? Not usually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's not easy. You know why? Because we don't think we can do it. Being joy-filled doesn't mean that your life is perfect. Hallelujah! My life isn't perfect. What it does mean is that you trust God and believe that He has a plan for your life, regardless of what is happening right now. Joy is infectious and uncontainable, fruit of divinely inspired growth. It deeply entrenches unshakable belief and the result of sustained right thinking and dwelling on the nature and the character of God. So joy is infectious. Who likes to be around people that are happy? Who likes to be around people that are miserable? How many times do we get stuck in the misery? All the time, unfortunately. Because people don't know how to be happy, because they're looking for things to make them happy instead of a relationship this way. Joy is an outward sign of an inward faith in the promises of God. Joy is not a distant destination at which we arrive. It's the path you choose to travel each day. Joy is an outward sign of inward faith in the promises of God. And then joy is not a distant destination at which you arrive, but the path you choose to travel each day. So what is that telling us? It's our choice to choose joy. It's our choice to travel in that, to find that destination. Not just finding the destination, but walking towards as we travel to that destination. Joy is the sum and substance of emotional health, a state of mind that should be cultivated as you are determined to live, love, and influence others as God intends. Joy is the sum and substance of emotional health, a state of mind that should be cultivated as you are determined to live, love, and influence others as God intends. When I thought about that, I thought, I'm not thinking of myself, I'm thinking of somebody else. It's always easy to think of yourself when you're in the middle of crap, because we take our eyes off God and we put them on the circumstances or the things that are going on around us. It begins with you making the decision to never settle for anything less than real joy. Joy is within us, but it must be released. How do we release joy? What do we really think? How do we get there? So on March 12th, my mom went to be with the Lord. 6 weeks later, Karina's stepmom went to be with the Lord. How do we find joy? Okay, I can say Karina's stepmom was suffering from cancer. Thank God she's out of pain. My mom just left. It was hard. It's hard, still hard. But I find joy every day in thinking that I'm sad because I can't hear her voice. I'm sad because I can't pick up the phone. Sunday's really hard for me because I picked up the phone every Sunday after church and called my mom and talked to her for a little while just to see how life was. And every Sunday, most of the time, it was the same. I'm watching TV, drinking a beer. That's how it was. And that was good because that was her enjoyment. That was her life. But I can't do that anymore. I'm trying to find joy. And God gave me this word joy to live for the year. It's not easy. But right here it tells me. It begins with me making the decision to never settle for anything less than real joy. And that real joy doesn't come from things or people. It comes from God, because he gives us real joy. Keeping your thoughts fixed on God. As we focus our thoughts and actions on God and his goodness, we will not focus on ourselves. Whatever happens to you, good or bad, starts with a single thought. Interesting, huh? Whatever happens to us starts with a single thought. Let's think good thoughts. The secret conversations that you hold in privacy of your own mind are little by little shaping your destiny. So what thoughts are you having in the privacy of your own head that are shaping your destiny? We were talking last week or a week before, and I'm like, sometimes I don't think I have thoughts. I think I'm just shut down because I don't think. Karina has thoughts going on in her head all the time, and sometimes she shares them, and sometimes she doesn't, which is fine. And she shares them. She's like, I'm just thinking randomly. I'm like, okay, but at least you're thinking. And I'm like, well, I didn't go there because I'm not thinking. I'm like, I feel like I don't think. I don't know if I have way too much stuff in my head or if I don't have anything in my head, but I should be focusing on something. Well, I guess my first thought now is to think about God first, and then everything else should fall into place. What you persistently think eventually but inevitably crystallizes into the words you speak and then the things you do. Wow. So if I think I'm going to do something bad eventually or say something bad, eventually it comes out, unfortunately. So we have to change our stinking thinking is what I call it. Do you know that you cannot be filled with joy without thinking of thoughts of joy? In Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he said to you, but his heart is not with you." Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." What issues of life are we pushing out of our thoughts? Sometimes we create our own chaos. We do. We create our own chaos, unfortunately, because we feel like we're alone. We feel like nobody cares. Or somebody else helps create it, because you can start a thought, a conversation, and they'll just take and run with it because you've started that thought and you've given that thought to somebody else. Or you can blame it on somebody else for what's going on around you because you don't want to take responsibility for it. And that's the same with joy. If you take off with those joyful thoughts and you're always positive around other people, and of course I'm not going to say that. That's not right. We can be joyful, joy-filled every day, every second of every day. You know why we're not? Because we don't think like God. I could say, well, we're not going to be happy every single day of our life, which is probably true because we created ourselves. But we can be if we turn around and say, God, help me every day be joy-filled. Get my thoughts focused on you. And if I have that thought and it's a bad thought, switch it to something that you want me to know. God's grace does not demand mental discipline. Living a life of excellence must be preceded by it. Oprah Winfrey said, "I believe the choice to be excellent begins with aligning your thoughts and words with the intentions to require more from yourself." Wow, there's responsibility. We have to take that for ourselves. We are free to choose what we think about. We often tell ourselves destructive things that limit us temporarily from the big things God wants us to do. So everybody in here has a purpose. Everybody has a plan for their life, God's plan. But how many of us has told us that we can't do it? How many people in here have told themselves, I can't do that? It's easy to do because if we step out in faith, it's our responsibility to follow through. But guess what? Your responsibility to follow through is you're never alone, and God's going to help you through that. Or he's going to guide you to a different path that he wants you on and not that you think you should be on. Philippians 4:8, which is the principle of this book of living a joy-filled life, says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." That's the King James Version. And then I got the Amplified. Finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think continually on these things, center your mind on them, and implant them in your heart. Paul's way of thinking of this principle when he was writing Ephesians, his way of thinking was, this is the way to think list. So 4:8 is the way to think. Instead of thinking all the other bad things, we should be thinking this scripture. He tells us what to focus on. We have a choice. If we naturally thought positive thoughts, Paul wouldn't have to have emphasized this point so dramatically. Paul reminds us, with God's help, we can control our thoughts. He teaches us that there is a choice between good and bad, excellence and mediocrity. Life is never completely bad or good. There will always be some junk, and there will always be some greatness. How many junk-producing thoughts do we have in our head? I'm fat. I'm ugly. I'm not loved by God. And how many joy-producing thoughts? I'm a child of the Most High God. I am worthy of his praise. I love him. He loves me. See the difference when we change our thinking? Do you want more than you have now? Is everybody so happy with life that they don't need anything else? I want more. I want more of relationship. I want people to realize that they're never alone, that they are loved by God first. I want everybody to be happy. We live in a world that it's about things, and that there's always a problem. There's always a good thing, and there's always a problem, which is easier to face. If you have the problem, then you can physically see that problem. If you have joy, God figures it all the way around. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Would you ever invite a thief into your house? So why would we allow thoughts to steal your joy and make themselves a home in your mind? Why would we ever allow a thief into our house? We wouldn't, knowingly. But why do we allow our thoughts to steal our joy? Think about it. Whatever you give your attention to expands in your experience. So if you're giving your attention to those thoughts, it expands into your life. The essence of the 4:8 principle of the book says, if you dwell on your strengths, your blessings, your goals, and all the people who love you, then you will attract more blessings, even more love, and even more accomplishments. I want that. That's what I want. More love, more blessings, and more accomplishments. Because I'm dwelling on my strengths. It's easy to dwell on our failures because the world tells us if we dwell on our strengths, then we're conceited or we think we're better than others, which isn't true because God has given all of us gifts and talents. But most of the time we're afraid to use them because people will think about it because they're not thinking about what they need to be thinking about, which is thinking about God and what he wants for their lives. They're being jealous of what you have and what your countenance of being okay with who you are. Everything you need to be joy-filled, you already have. Already have everything I need to be joy-filled. Read all the promises in the Bible. They're right there. We tend to dwell on either what we fear or what excites us. Without a clear and compelling vision, we will more likely dwell on fear thinking and not on joy-filled thinking. What do we change? How do we change our thinking to be joy-filled? It has to be intentional. Whatever we give our attention to will be elevated into our consciousness. The more we think about something, the tighter the grip exerts on us, the decisions we make, and the actions we take. Until we're proactively determined what we are thinking about, we will never quite grasp the fullness of joy that God intends for each of us. Until we are proactively determined what we are going to think about, we will never quite grasp the fullness of joy that God intends for each of us. What is sad is we live in that society that is highlighting on what is wrong with just about everything. No good news. You always hear the bad news. You don't hear any of the good news or a lot of the good news on the news. if it's going to rain, you're going to hear it's going to rain instead of all of the sunshine before the rain. Or you're going to think, that sermon really sucked. She could have done a better job. Instead of thinking, what can God give me out of this sermon? Pastor tells a story of the church almost closing because of the curtains, or somebody's told that story. Maybe it was Janet Robertson, of people fighting over what color the curtains should have been. Most of us want more, no matter what it is, and most of us struggled from here to there. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So if we're thinking about doing things for others, we're not thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking bad things. When we start to take control of our thinking and incorporate this principle, the 4-8 principle, into our lives, we will learn how to live a joy-filled life that God has intended us to live. So there's 5 questions in this book, and it says the 5 questions that we should be asking ourselves. What are 5 things I am thankful for right now? What are 5 of my strengths or positive traits? What are 5 of my best achievements so far? And who are 5 people who love me the most? He also does the other side of the coin, where what do I don't like and stuff. But the guy in the book, Tommy in the book, says, why would I even think that? Why would you even go to think about what you aren't doing right? That puts you in that stinking thinking thoughts. And then the 5th one is, what 5 things are you looking forward to in the next 7 days? How many people plan 7 days ahead? Not me. I wish I did. Wish I was better. Good job. You can unquestionably control what you choose to dwell on. In the book, Tommy is the author, and he tells a story about how he talks to his kids when they're really, really young. And he tells them, you are beautiful and a wonderful child of God. And he tells them that every night before they go to bed. And then they start saying their prayers, and they say that every night when they in their prayers. And one night he went into the bedroom, and he was telling them goodnight, and they were asleep. And in their sleep, they were saying, I am beautiful, and I am a wonderful child of God. And he went back in, and his wife didn't believe him. So they went back in another night and did the same thing, and she heard it too. So because he keeps telling them, he tells them wonderful things, they believe it, and they even know it in their subconsciousness because they're saying it in their sleep. We must remember that we are God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Remember that joy is an outward sign of the inward faith in God's promises. By magnifying the joy God has given us, you exhibit your faith to others and encourage them. How we see ourselves is important. Romans 8:37 tells us, yet in all these things, we are more than a conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us, so much that he died for us. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through who? Jesus, who loved us so much that he died for us. I can't do it. There's my stinking thinking. I can't do it. But Jesus just told us right there, we are conquerors because of him. If you choose to see yourself as more than a conqueror through Christ, you will certainly ascend to that level. Ooh, responsibility. I want to be at that level. How do I get there? Open the Bible. Be around people that uplift me. People that love me. Plan 7 days ahead. Write down everything that God wants me to know. And not only write it, but read it. I was writing this yesterday, and I'm like, okay, I read through it again. Then I really needed to read through it. How do I live a joy-filled life? Because crap's going to hit us because we live in a fallen world. We don't have to take that crap on ourselves. Bad stuff happens to all of us. We're all good people. Bad stuff happens. Losing my mom was a bad thing for me. It's great for her, but it was a bad thing for me because I wasn't ready. I don't think I'll ever be ready. I wouldn't ever be ready. But watching Karina's stepmom die, sat in the bed in the hospital room and watched her try to breathe, and all the family around her and all the pain of watching her go, I was thankful. There's my thankfulness. I don't have to watch my mom go through that. Karina, we're standing in the hallway, and Karina's like, your mom wouldn't have hated this. I'm like, yeah, she would have. She went her own way, which was great for her, but not for me. The value you place on yourself is another key choice. Our brains work like a computer. We receive positive and negative inputs about ourselves. If our brain is the hardware, our thought patterns would be the software. Software that is always ready to be upgraded to be more and more effective. I like that example. We live in a computer world. And then how we think is important. Self-concept is simply our impression of ourselves as human beings. Proverbs 27:19 says, as a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person. Ooh, ouch. Are we looking at ourselves in the mirror or in a water and seeing what God sees? Or are we seeing what the other people around us have told us? Have we let that take us down a couple notches because we don't think we're good enough? Matthew 7:20 says, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. There are three aspects of your self-concept: self-ideal, self-image, and self-worth. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. There's the first promise right there. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Look at all the promises in that, just that scripture right there. But do we believe it? Or do we say, oh, it's another week coming up. We have to go back to work. Your self-ideal, the future picture you have of yourself. So how do you see yourself now in the future? This is the personal device that prompts your unconsciously to turn here and turn there as you navigate through to your future destination. Your self-image forms primarily from the environmental influences and is subconscious mechanism responsible for guiding your behavior. So there you go. That's our self-image, unfortunately. We let the environment influence us. So if we have a great environment, our parents loved us and directed us to where we needed to be. But if we had parents that kicked us out because we are who we are, child of the Most High God, that's my label, child of the Most High God. They didn't understand. We had a situation on Friday where our friend, one of her son's friends, the parents kicked the daughter out because she came out as gay. 19, kicked her out of the house. How can you love your kids and kick them out of the house? Doesn't make any sense to me. We usually act consistently with the internal image we have of ourselves. Your self-worth is authentic self-esteem rooted in your uniqueness as a child of God. So we went from self-ideal, self-image, to self-worth. Psalms 139:14 says, I will praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Psalms 8:4-5 says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with the glory and honor. There's two wonderful scriptures right there that tell you are wonderfully made and that you're made in the image of God and that he loved you enough to crown you with glory and honor. Your self-worth is not based on achievements, but on the significance you place on your life outside your performance. So we shouldn't be looking at our self-worth as what we do. Your identity as one created and loved by God, the absolute truth, positive affirmation, and wise counsel. We can have self-worth if we say yes, only do the things that make us feel terrific. To do what you love, as your job. That's how we live our self-worth, is we love what we do, we love who we are, because we're loved by God. If we go back to Ephesians 4:8, we can learn how to change our focus on things that are important and find the joy-filled life that God has for us. However, we can only do this by changing our thoughts, our self-ideal, our self-image, and self-worth, moving forward to that joy-filled life that God has for us. Living a joy-filled life is up to us. How do we get there? One step at a time. We don't beat ourselves up when we don't make it. We go back to God and say, what did I miss? It's all about that relationship with Him and knowing that we're all human, we're all going to make mistakes, and giving each other a break. Living a joy-filled life is nobody else's responsibility but our own. And we already have all of the pieces that we need. We're celebrating Memorial Weekend. We're celebrating people that have gone before us. We can learn lots from those people. You can learn from your grandparents. You can learn from your parents. They don't always teach their best lessons, but we can learn from them. We can learn not to want to do that again, the mistakes that they've made. I hope that you guys learn how to live your joy-filled life. But the thing that you really need to take away from here is you can't do it alone. It's not your job. Your job is to count on Him first. He's the one that helps us live that joy-filled life, because I'm going to mess it up every time without Him. And when you always prepare for these things, you always prepare for yourselves. And God wanted me to live a joy-filled life this year, and that's why He gave me that word. Knowing, because He knows all, that I would lose my mom. And then I needed to make sure that I relied on Him first. Because I can change my thinking about, I'm going to miss out on all of the things that moving forward with my mom. The first Mother's Day was horrible. Honestly, it was horrible for me. But I didn't live in it. I took a time out, went and cried for an hour, and went back to where I needed to be. If I didn't have this relationship, I would have stayed in bed all day, because that's how hurt and torn apart I was. But I knew I couldn't do that. I cried. I watched a little mindless TV. I left the hotel room, got back in the truck, and went back to Karina's family's house and spent more time with them. And I was thankful that I could be there, because I didn't have to be alone. Even though I was never alone because I had God, I could be around people. And they all understood, because Karina had lost her stepmom, and that means her brother had lost his mom. And they even came over. So God had joy in all of that. Will you go with me in prayer? Father God, as we come before You at the end of this service, we're thankful. We're thankful, Lord, for the joyful life that You want us to have. Lord, I pray right now for all of these people in here to find You and find the joy that You want them to have in their life. And to know that we need to change our thinking about ourselves and about the situations that are around us so that we can have that joy-filled life. We're thankful, Lord, for the scriptures that tell us that You have a plan and a purpose for our lives. We're thankful that there's joy in all of those things that we can have if we just accept them and take them and come to You when we need just an uplift. Thank You, Lord, that we surround ourselves with people that will uplift us and encourage us. Thank You, Lord, that we have this church family that we can just rely on each other. We can call on the phone and say, can you listen for a minute? Or thank You, Lord, that when we do call people, that we talk encouragingly and not saying bad things. And as we think about bad things, Lord, help us switch our minds to the good things. Thank You, Lord, that there's always positive. Thank You, Lord, that there's good and bad, but thank You, Lord, that we know that we can move through all of that. Help and guide us, Lord, to the things that You want us to do in that purpose that You have for our lives. Help us, Lord, to think that thing and just move forward and accomplish those things, and then think of something else and move forward and accomplish that. Because, Lord, You know, You've given us the plan and a purpose, and You've given us all gifts and talents. And Lord, help us to desire to do those talents. Help us, if we have a job that we don't like, to find a new one. Help us to find the purpose that You want us to move into. And Lord, help us to be the mouthpiece out there for the people that need You. Because that's Your plan for us, is to be able to share Jesus with others, because He did come and sacrifice His life. And Lord, we lift up And we thank you for the people, the men and women that served in the military that protects our freedoms. We're thankful, Lord, for our president. And Lord, we just ask that you guide him and direct him with wisdom and knowledge. And the people that are working with him, give them the voice that they need to be able to move this country the way that you want it moved. Thank you, Lord, that you trust in all of us to love you first and trust you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.